Last week, in introducing this theme of become, we talked about the reality we live in today, the reality that theologians call already, not yet. We look back at the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, understand that he has already completed the work of salvation for us, but the full salvation, the full rescue of humanity for the brokenness of the world has not yet been fulfilled. And so we live in this in-between place, between the already and the not yet. And when we look forward to what we're becoming in this already, not yet, we know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So when we look forward, we pick up language, we adopt language to somewhat try to give us an imagination of what is coming. We use language like heaven or the life to come. Old English, we talked about the hereafter. There are some vague pictures in the Bible designed to give us glimpses of life in the not yet, as we look forward to what is to come. But because they're vague images, it leads to a lot of ideas that are more of a product of our own creation. They may have little in common with what's actually described in the Bible. I've been to lots of settings where the not yet is described as people like becoming angels, or that's talked about as though we're living in an extended worship service forever. The flip side is one of the most common images of life beyond the not yet is people burning in a torment of literal fire forever, which it's without getting into all the stuff about hell, that has more to do with Dante's imagination of it than clear biblical pictures. To help us understand what we are becoming, much of what the Bible does is looks back. It looks back to before the already. Actually, before the already, we tend to think of the sinful, messed up world. That's what existed before Jesus came. But the Bible paints a picture for us of before the before, a time we might describe as in the beginning. And in that beginning, it paints a picture of what we were always meant to be. Now, all of this is to just help us understand what we're doing this morning. To understand what we are becoming, we start by looking back to what we were always meant to be from the very beginning. So the Bible starts with this classic opening line, of course, is translated, but in the beginning. And it goes into this beautiful, poetic imagining of that beginning time. It talks about God making the heavens, which is really the sky. And it talks about God making the earth. Now, this is not so much, when it talks about the heavens and the earth, it's not so much talking about this as its image, as it's pictured here. It's talking really about the earth is the land, the place, the space we live on, and the heavens is everything above that. And within the heavens and the earth, things get formed and filled. And the focus here is not on their origins, it's not on the how. In fact, I would argue that it has no concern with any of that. Those were questions that the ancient people just didn't ask. The focus is on their function and what was going to play out in these spaces. And so first 3 days talks about light and lights being created. And then the second day, there's the sky above and the waters below. And then the third day, there's land and vegetation. And then they get filled on the fourth, fifth, and sixth days. The lights, you get the sun and moon that are put in place within there to govern the day and the night. If in the sky above and the waters below, they're made to allow sky and water creatures to be fruitful and multiply. And then on the land, it talks about the land and vegetation. It actually uses the word produce to produce land creatures, wild animals, livestock, and small creatures that walk, that crawl on the ground. And so you have these things formed and filled to house humanity. There's so much more I could say about this, but I just want to give us this picture of what is being portrayed here. And God steps back and looks at it and says that it was good. It was good. It aligned with the heart of God. Again, within creation, you had these heavens and this heaven and earth, lights for day and night, sky and water filled with creatures, land and vegetation to give life to animals. And within this setting, before we move out of that creation story, God moves again. And here I will read for you from Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So here we have this story in the beginning where God makes people. God makes humanity as a part of his creation, but distinct from the rest of it. He makes us to bear the image of God, to extend the blessing of God, and to embody the rule or the reign of God. Again, in God's image, it says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. There's something unique and special about our role within creation on behalf of God. We are blessed. Humanity is blessed. Humanity has recipients of God's favor. Again, it says God blessed them. And then there's this commission, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. We're supposed to extend that blessing and embody the rule and reign of God in the world. From the very beginning, we have a picture of God's intention for us, what we were always meant to be, bearing the image of God, extending the blessing of God, and embodying the rule and reign of God. That is the original story. But as we live in this already not yet reality, most of us can't even imagine what God actually looks like. Humanity's sin, which shows up in Genesis 3, has made such a mess of the world that left to our own devices, we can never really see anything more than glimpses of what we think or we hope we should be becoming. And often when we talk about, you know, what we are or what we're trying to be, it's often a negative comparison. You know, at least I'm not as bad as name the person we think is really bad or the doer of really bad things, or I'm so much better than that person, or hey, at least I don't do that anymore. We can never recover what we can't even see or imagine in the messed up world. But that is nowhere close to the end of the story. The scripture picks up this rescue plan, and Israel was tasked with doing these things, and they struggled and failed to do that. But then from Israel, we get the one who actually fulfilled all of this. I'm going to read a lot of scripture for you in the next little bit here. Jesus shows up, and Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." Jesus shows up and says, ah, this is what God actually looks like. Colossians 1 says it this way, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth." Jesus breaks into this broken, messed up world where the image of God has been largely lost and it's hard to see, and says, actually, this is God with us. This is what God looks like. Jesus is so certain that is so clear about the fact that he is embodying the reality, God's ideal reality in the world, that he tells one woman, he's like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. I am the way things are supposed to be in the world. Jesus shows up as the true human embodiment of God. And he shows up extending the blessing of God. You know, in Luke 4, the very first time Jesus kind of launches off his ministry, he reads from Luke chapter 4, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He's come to extend the blessing of God to people. It's also come to embody the rule and reign of God. It's really important for us to see this, that Jesus isn't acting as separate from the Father. In fact, in John 5, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He shows up putting the way of God on display in the world. He brings it to bear in this life. He fulfills what Adam and Eve, what the first humans in Genesis were tasked with doing, but failed. But Jesus didn't just do this to his own end. He did it for us so that we could receive the life we were always meant to have, to be what we were always meant to be. That passage about Jesus saying he's the resurrection and the life, that wasn't the end of what he said. He said, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Even in this already not yet, in this messed up world, you can have the life that you were always meant to be. Another part in John says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to offer salvation from the mess that we had made. Jesus himself says that my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And another way that's translated in some other contexts is the abundant life. When Paul was preaching in Acts 17, he said that Jesus' purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. This is, Jesus is always with us. He's present with us. God is here to give us this life. It's explicitly points back, as scripture explicitly points back to this creation story. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, that's a man. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. It's begun. It's already in place, although not yet finally completed. That's Jesus. He said, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. This is what we are becoming. Now, Jesus was the true embodiment of God. He extended the blessing of God. He embodied the rule and reign of God. And he did that to overcome the results of sin, the impact of sin, and bring life where there has been death. He is bringing the in the beginning forward into the not yet. It isn't just something from the past. Even in this messed up, broken, dirty world, we can lean into the life that Jesus came to offer. In Christ, what are we becoming? We are becoming full image bearers of God. We're becoming truly human, the way we were intended to be. We extend the blessing of God, and we embody the rule and reign of God. One really quick point on that, embodying the rule and reign of God, that is does not mean that we enforce the rule and reign of God, that we're trying to force it on people. Jesus himself, talking to his disciples, said, you know, the rulers in the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. They're trying to force things to be the way they want them to be. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you hear someone saying, hey, we need to get into the seats of power so that we can do what God wants us, what will align with God, we need to control things, we need to coerce things. That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to bear the image of God, extend the blessing of God, and embody the rule and reign of God, not force it or coerce it. So what are we becoming? We're becoming the fully human image bearers of God that we were created to be in the beginning. We're becoming what we were always meant to be. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the story of Beauty and the Beast, because in that story, you have this one who was kind of human, but didn't act that way towards people, didn't act with love, didn't embody the kindness and the goodness that that we see in Jesus. And as a result, there's a curse that's put on them, and he turns into a beast, and he can't undo that curse until someone else falls in love with him as the beast. It's a fascinating story, and there's something in that we resonate with, because we recognize when people become less than human in our behaviors. But the story of Jesus and what we are becoming isn't based on us trying to convince someone to love us to get us out of it. It's that we were created to be fully human, and that we have become less than in our choices and what we have done. And the consequence of that is ongoing in the world. And we are already loved. We have been shown what it means to love. And the question is not, will a princess kiss us so that we can get out of this curse? It's, will we accept the love that is already offered us and then learn to live out of that so that we can be fully human, just as we were always meant to be? Let me pray. God, thank you that you are asking us to be something beyond, you're asking to be superhuman or extra special to in a certain extent. You're just inviting us into the way of life that you long for us to have from the beginning. God, as we continue through this series and as we consider to think about what we are becoming, God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who came and embodied the true human way, and seek to follow as best we can. God, do your work in us as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.